I want to think about Satan's three-step plan to beat God. Well, today we're going to look at step number one. As we consider this, we understand that Satan actually has three steps. We're only going to focus on the first one today. The three steps are, first of all, to keep people out of the church. The second is to get people back out of the church once they've gotten into God's church. And the third is to make those who are in the church useless to him. And we might think, well, why on earth would we care what Satan's plan is? We're in a war against Satan. He's fighting against us. He wants to destroy us, and he wants to destroy God. He wants to win. Now, he ought to know that he can't win. But despite all of the knowledge that Satan does have, he seems to not understand that he's in a losing battle. So he's still fighting. It's essential in a war to know your enemy and to know what your enemy is trying to do so that you can know how to defend yourself and defeat them. So we've got to understand Satan's plans so that we can be victorious. The scripture that was just read a moment ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 10 and 11 tells us that we need to understand him. We need to not be ignorant of his designs, his devices, his tricks. And we don't want to be outwitted by him. We don't want to be tricked by him or overcome by him as a result of not knowing how he works. So many times we get caught unaware by Satan because we just don't understand how he works. And we don't want that to happen to us. Now Satan knows that salvation is in the church. He knows that that is God's plan. Just like Noah and his family were saved in the ark, he knows those that are in the church, that's where God puts those that he's saving. He puts them in his church. And so Satan's goal, of course, then, this is, and that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, that he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Satan's not going to win, but Satan's still trying. And he knows destroying the church is his best way to defeat God. He tried destroying Jesus, but he just played right into God's hands. That was God's plan, was for him to help with the destruction, the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Jesus, of course, rising from the dead, crushed Satan. But we also see that he knows the best way for him to destroy the church is to just keep people away from it. If he can keep people out of the church, away from the church, then he's got all those people, and he's got the battle won. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it's veiled or hidden to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, and that's Satan, that's not God, that's Satan. He's the one referred to as the god of this world. The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. You think about that for a minute. He's trying to keep people from seeing Christ. And the place Christ should be most clearly seen, other than obviously in the scriptures themselves, is in the church. In Christ's church, he should be visible. Everyone who sees a group of Christians should be recognizing Jesus Christ living in their lives. And so Satan has this plan. So, as we consider how Satan tries to keep people out of Christ's church, what does he do? We're going to look at 10 things, and I know that's a lot, and we've got the outline back there if you want to look at that. But we want to look at the things that Satan is doing to try to keep people out of Christ's church. The first one is seducing them with sinful enticements. He knows if he can get people enslaved to sin, wrapped up in sin, so caught up in the sinful things that they can't get out of it. He knows that if he can get a people addicted to various things that he has his fingers in throughout this world, that they'll get so entangled, so enticed by those things, that they won't be able to get away. In James chapter 1 and verses 12 through 15, James talks about this. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to them who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one himself. But each person is tempted when he is lured away and enticed by his own desire. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So as we think about what Satan is trying to do, we need to realize he wants to defeat us, he wants to keep us out of the church by getting us so caught up in our desires, enticed by our physical desires, that we don't show an interest in spiritual things, and we don't show an interest in the church. The second thing that he tries to do is bombard us with worldly pleasures. Now, these may not necessarily be sinful things in and of themselves. There's nothing sinful about the different sports or even shopping or about going fishing or boating or horseback riding or any of the number of things that are part of this world that we live in that we engage in as activities. There's nothing necessarily sinful about those things. But when we take all of our pleasure in the worldly things, in the earthly, physical things, we leave out the spiritual, and we're less likely to be interested in becoming a part of God's church and being active in it. In 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, John warns us, "Do not love the world, neither the things of the world." That doesn't mean we live in this world. And certainly God, the world that God created is a beautiful world. It's a good world. But the actions and activities of mankind are sometimes detrimental to our spiritual health. And we need to consider that. He says, "All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away." So we need to not put all of our eggs in one basket. We need not put all of our interest in the things of this world. It's passing away. The old saying, "You can't take it with you." If we put all of our focus in this life, in this life's goods, we're going to miss out. Because this world is going away. It's not going to last forever. We need to put ourselves into the spiritual things that are eternal instead. The third thing that we want to consider is that he is busy producing an abundance of counterfeits. He knows that Christ came and built his church. But what the devil wants to do is build a whole bunch of churches that look kind of like that and get people into his churches instead of Christ's church. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, we see the way Satan works. It says, he's talking about some false apostles, and he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." So back even in Paul's day, in the first century, there were false teachers who were pretending to be apostles. They were disguising themselves and making themselves out to be part of the apostles. And he says, though, that's no wonder. That shouldn't surprise us. "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." It's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but their end will correspond to their deeds. If we think about what Satan likes to do, he likes to take something that God has made and twist it a little, and then pass it off as the real thing, even though it's a fake, it's a fraud, it's a counterfeit. We need to be sure we don't fall for that, but we need to help others see the difference in what Satan is out there teaching and pushing and what the truth of God is. We need to be aware of that. The fourth thing that we want to consider is that he is all about magnifying Christians' faults and sins. Have you ever talked to somebody who says, "Well, I don't want to be a part of that church because it's full of hypocrites." Or, "Well, I'm just as good as those people that, down there that go to church." You see, Satan's goal is to make Christians' sins look huge. Now, this is where we can really help God or we can help the devil. Every time we sin, it gives Satan ammunition to shoot at us with. Now, I know none of us have lived a life without sin. But we need to consider that when we're tempted. Not only what is this going to do to me and what is this going to do to the people I care about, but what is this going to do to God and to His church? Look at what happened with David in 2 Samuel 12, verses 13 and 14. David says to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." This is after the situation with Bathsheba. He had certainly sinned against the Lord. But Nathan said to David, "The Lord will forgive you even for this sin. You will not die. But you did things that made the Lord's enemies lose respect for Him." That's the easy to read version. That's kind of the children's version. That's what you did, is you made it so that God's enemies don't respect Him because they see what His servant is doing. Every time we sin and other people who aren't Christians see that, they think, "Well, I want to be like them. I do the same things they do, or they do the same things I do, and yet they say they're Christians. Why would I want to be like that?" It gives them ammunition to shoot at us and to shoot at God and to try to bring that down. And Satan uses that. And it's amazing. A Christian can commit a sin and a worldly person can commit the same sin, and the only one that gets noticed is the one that the Christian committed. Even though they both committed the same sin. But because we have a standard and we have morals and values that say these things are sins, people look down on us more when we do the things that violate our standards than they do on others who have no standards at all. And that is something that Satan will use against us, and he will use it against God and His church. And he will destroy the church using that if he possibly can. So we don't want to give him any ammunition. We don't want to help him out. Then the fifth thing we want to notice is that he's really good at lying about the importance of the church. How many people have you heard say, "Well, give me Jesus, but not the church"? Or, "I can love God and love Jesus without going to church." I've met several people with that attitude that, you know, the church isn't really important. It doesn't matter. I can take it or leave it. The fact of the matter is, though, Jesus thought the church was important enough to die for it. And we need to recognize the importance of it as well. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, "The believers praised God and were respected by all the people. More and more people were being saved every day, and the Lord was adding them to the church." He was adding them to that group. That group is an important group. The church is important. So important that Christ did shed His blood for it, Acts also tells us. If it's important enough for Christ to die for it, then it's important enough for us to be a part of it, and not just a part of it, but an active part of it. It's easy for us sometimes to just be members in name only. "Well, what's your church?" "Oh, I'm such and such is my church." "Well, how often do you go?" "Oh, well, I don't, you know, I go every once in a while, but it's not really that big a deal." The other problem is we start to get to the point, if we don't understand the importance of the church, not only do we think it's not important if we go to church, but then we start to get deceived by Satan's counterfeits and start to think, oh, it doesn't matter where you go to church or what you do or how you worship or any of those things. And that all comes together with this idea of the church not being important. So we need to watch out for that one, because this affects us as Christians just as much as it can affect those who are not Christians, that Satan's trying to keep them out. That church stuff. He'll tell the young people, that's for old people. You don't want to be a part of that. He'll tell the men, that's for women. You don't want to be a part of that. He'll tell the women, you're too busy raising your kids to have time for that. He'll tell the older folks, you put your time in, take some time off. He always is trying to downplay the role that the church should play in your life. We've got to watch out, because he is good at lying and deceiving. It's what he does. And he's been doing it since the beginning of earth time. He did it with Adam and Eve, deceived them, and he's been deceiving us ever since. He has centuries, millennia of experience doing this. And we're less than 100 years old. We got to watch out, because he has tricks up his sleeve that we may not know about if we don't study God's Word and prepare for it. Then we want to notice the sixth thing that he talks about is trying to distort God's truth. He deceptively distorts God's truths. He will take something that the Bible says and twist it. That's what he did with Jesus, wasn't it? Oh, you're really the Son of God? Well, you know, the Bible says he's not going to let anything bad happen to you, so just jump down off of here and he'll catch you. Now, the Bible did say, Satan quoted it word for word. He said it exactly, but he twisted what it meant. And he's good at that. We've got to watch out. John 3:16-17, many, many in the religious world are familiar with this passage. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And people will take that lovely verse and they'll twist it. Say, see there? If you just say you believe in Jesus, that's all it takes. Just say this prayer with me. Just say, I believe in Jesus and I need you to forgive. And that's all it takes. And God will save you. And a multitude of people in our country and other countries as well have bought into that lie. That if you just say you believe in Jesus and pray a little prayer, and that's all. That's all there is to it. And then you can go on your merry way and go on and live your life and everything will be fine. God will forgive you and he'll take you to heaven with him. And Satan is good at taking a truth and twisting it a little, adding a little to it. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. Did God say you'll surely die? You shall not surely die. Just added one little three-letter word. How much different could that make? Or sometimes maybe he'll throw a little seed of doubt in there with an if. Just a little if. But if, well, he is good at twisting things, distorting the truth, taking things that are true, and just adding a little bit of a lie. Now, we've talked perhaps in the past about, if you have pure water, you have a cup of water, how much poison do you have to put in that water before it's not pure water anymore? It doesn't take but a drop, does it? Not even a full drop. There are some poisons where just the tiniest little microgram of it can kill you. You know, Satan, he's good at that. He's good at taking God's pure water of life, his pure word, and just adding just enough poison that it'll kill you. We've got to watch out. We've got to stick to God's truth. And we've got to help others to see the ways that Satan is twisting the truth. because he loves to twist it. Seventh thing that we want to notice is that he touts tolerance in place of obedience. That's all the rage in our society today. Be tolerant. You got to tolerate everything. Oh, you got to accept everything and everybody and all the sinful things they're doing. Just accept that. Just be tolerant of it. We have down here on the screen Revelation 2, 20 through 23, but if you want to mark down also 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, I want to mention that one. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." Satan loves to tell us, oh, just go along to get along. Don't make a big deal. It's not a big deal. Don't make such a big deal out of this. It doesn't matter. It's my life, not yours. Stay out of my business. Don't try to tell me what to do. Just tolerate it. Just put up with it. Just accept it. And he's winning that battle all over the country with thousands and thousands of people every day. That it doesn't matter what sin is involved. You know, it's interesting. This one that Paul points out here about the man having his father's wife, he says even the pagans wouldn't have tolerated that. Well, we got some pagans in our country today who tolerate that without any problem. They don't even blink an eye at that one. They got a lot more that are go way beyond that, and they don't blink an eye at them either. But Satan tells us, oh, just be tolerant. Anything goes. Live life however you want to live it, and everybody has to accept everybody else's lifestyle choices. Everybody's got to accept everybody else's way of living. And the fact of the matter is, that's just one more way that he keeps people away from Christ's church. Because the church stands for, these things are right, these things are wrong. God doesn't allow these things. And people say, oh, you're just a bigot. You're just a hate monger. You're just being judgmental. And I don't want to have anything to do with a church that's going to tell me how I have to live my life. The fact of the matter is, the church isn't the one telling you how to live your life. God is. And He's going to be the final judge. So we can tout all this tolerance all we want to, but on the day of judgment, God's not going to tolerate things just because we tolerated them. So we've got to beware of that. But that's another way that He keeps people out of Christ's church. Then the next thing that he tries to get us to do is exchanging good for God. I heard one time, and the first time I heard it, it made me scratch my head, and I said, wait a minute, that can't be right. So you see what you think about this statement. The enemy of the best, now obviously we think, okay, best, the enemy, worst. I said, no, the enemy of the best is not the worst. The enemy of the best is the good enough. What keeps most of us from being the best we can be? It's not the worst that we could be. It's the, well, I'm good enough. I've done enough. I'm doing enough. So we take that good, but then we become satisfied with good and we don't ever strive for best. That happens to us in a lot of areas. It happens to us financially. It happens to us in our marriages. It happens to us raising our children. It happens to us in church. It happens to us in our spiritual lives. Well, I'm good enough. I'm better than so-and-so. Is that our standard? I'm better than so-and-so? Well, what kind of standard is that? The Bible tells us to set our eyes on Jesus Christ and every time we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, you know what we're going to see? I got a lot of room to improve. I got a long way to go before I get to that. Now, if I start looking at somebody that's not doing as well as I am, yeah, I'm going to think I'm doing really good. But if I take my eyes off of my neighbors and put my eyes on Christ, I'm going to realize where I need to be headed. But many times, there are a lot of people in our country who are good people. They're kind. They're good neighbors. They don't steal or kill. They, you know, don't mistreat anybody at work. They're good workers. They work hard. They do. They're good people. They donate to good causes. I mean, they give blood and they go help at a soup kitchen or whatever. And, you know, they do good things. But are they doing God's things? You see, I can do all the good things in the world, but if I'm not doing God's things, I'm still falling far short of where I should be. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, you know, I know right now, this morning, right now, we could all be out doing some good things. Couldn't we? I mean, we could go be helping our neighbors rake their leaves. Or we could be going somewhere to donate blood. Or we could be going somewhere to build a house for somebody. And there's nothing wrong with those good things. It's okay to do those good things. We should do some of those good things. But right now is the time to come together to worship God. And if we sacrifice worshiping Him for doing some good things, we've missed out on what it's all about. Yes, God wants us to do good to all men. He tells us that. But not in place of worshiping Him. Not in place of being obedient to Him. He goes on to say here, "It's the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name? And did many mighty works in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's amazing to us. Wait, really? Jesus could say, "Go away"? Even though I taught in His name, and I helped people in His name, and I did all of these things, and I was doing it in Jesus' name even. But if we're not doing what God said to do, it's not pleasing Him. I find this with my children sometimes. One in particular. I won't name the one that does this though. But I have one child in particular who I will tell to do something. And that child will go and do some other good thing. Maybe they'll go clean the bathroom. Or they'll go clean the room. Or go wash the dishes. Good things. But they're not doing the thing I said go do. Am I going to be happy with that? You see, when God tells us, "Here's what you should do," and we say, "You know, this would be a really good thing for me to do," and we go do that instead, we're not going to please Him. He's not going to be happy with that. Just as a parent isn't happy when they've told the child what to do and the child does other things. Even if they're good things in and of themselves. All right, number 9. Satan loves promoting procrastination. Just put it off. Oh, you'll get to... Yeah, you worry about church later. Not right now. You're too busy right now. You're, you know, you get, you need to sow your wild oats a little. You're young. Well, you need to, you know, you're busy with school. You got to study. Don't worry about church right now. You're busy with that. Oh, you've got your career. You got to worry about. Oh, you've got your family. You've got to worry about that. And Satan's always, yeah, you'll get to that. Yeah, sure. I want you. You know, the old story of Satan calling all his demons together, saying, "What can we do to get mankind?" And so one of them comes up and says, "Well, I know. You know what I'll tell them is I'll tell them that God's lying and that He's not telling them the truth." Oh, yeah, that'll get some. Another one comes up and says, "Well, you know what I'll do is I'll give them all sorts of pleasure that they can enjoy." Anyway, oh yeah, that'll get some. And then and they're like, "Yeah, but that'll get a few. That'll get some." And then one came up and he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them you should obey God." And they're like, "What? Yeah. I'm going to tell them you should go to church." "What? Yeah, I'm going to tell them they should give and pray and sing." "What's wrong with you?" "But I'm going to tell them they should do it tomorrow. They should do it next year. They should do it next week." Procrastination gets a lot of people who they were planning to get around to going to church. They were planning to get around to becoming an active part of the church, becoming members of the church. They were going to do it, but they never did. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, Acts chapter 24 and verses 24 through 27. It's got 2 Corinthians 6:2 up there, which is fine. But add this one to your notes. Acts 24, verses 24 through 27. "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. And he said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you again.' He hoped that Paul would give him money, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. But when 2 years had passed by, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and he left Paul in prison to do the Jews a favor." 2 years, he listened to Paul. But he kept sending him away, saying, I'll hear you some more later. He never obeyed. We need to beware of procrastination. The final thing, and this one may surprise us Americans for sure, is Satan really supports self-reliance. And egotism kind of goes hand in hand with that a lot of times. "I don't need anybody else. I can do it myself. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps." And that idea of self-reliance, it's kind of not so much now as it used to be, but that was an American value. Don't depend on anybody else. Don't count on the government. Don't count on other people. You work hard and you depend on yourself and you do it and you get it done. Self-reliance. But Satan uses that. Because you see, the church is all about, "I can't do it myself. I need you, and you need me, and as a community of believers, we are stronger together. And we can do things, accomplish things together that we could never do alone." And more than that, the church is not only about community and about us serving one another and helping one another, but it's about, "I need God. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me from my sins, and I need God every day." That's what the church is all about. And so when Satan promotes this idea of about myself, and I can do it, and I can support myself, and I'm self-reliant, and I don't need anybody else, he's working in direct opposition to what God established the church to be. And we need to recognize that. I want to mention John 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Even Jesus said, I can't do it on my own. How much more us? If we're thinking about self all the time, and we've got Luke 12, 16 through 21 there as well, but you know, as we think about that, if we're depending on self, we don't know the way to heaven on our own. We don't know what God wants of us on our own. We have to study His Word to learn that. We have to look to Him to find the way to heaven. We have to follow Christ. We can't get there on our own. If we could get there on our own, He would have never needed to have come in the first place. God could have just sent a self-help book instead of a Savior. We need Him, and we need each other. And Satan tries to keep people out of the church by convincing them they can do it on their own. If you're here this morning and Satan has convinced you to stay away from the church for one of these reasons, or maybe as a Christian he's used you as a reason to keep others away from the church, if you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, to grow closer to Him, to be more like He wants you to be, to help defeat Satan's plans, whatever need you may have, please come as we stand and sing.